Thank you, Nathan. Morning, One Hope. As many of you know, my name is Jack, and I've been part of One Hope for about 5-6 years, and this is a great privilege for me to be able to share the word with you this morning. I'm recently married to my wonderful wife, and she helped me so much with getting ready for this. But before I start preaching, I just want to pray for myself quickly and the congregation again. Oh, Lord, Father, God in heaven, I thank you that your Holy Spirit wants to speak to the church. I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks through me and blesses the body. I pray that the body has a spirit of knowledge and understanding amongst them so that they can see how truly beautiful you are. Amen. We've just come from Easter weekend where we looked to Jesus. We looked at his life, his death, and his resurrection. How he came down from heaven to live among us. He loved us perfectly and offered himself as a sacrifice and took the punishment we deserved so that we could be forgiven. But this morning, I want to re-emphasize that Jesus didn't save us just to be forgiven. Jesus saved us so that we would have new life, that our lives would radically change. With a new life that we get to live out here on earth and glorify our God with. This morning's sermon is going to be titled, Looking to Jesus. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Hebrews is going to help us understand how we live this life out well. Before I read the scripture, if you're here and you're not a believer, and you're just looking into faith, I'm glad you're here, because you've probably heard that we're saved by giving our lives to Jesus. And this morning we're going to go a bit further and go into the life that Jesus has saved us for. And this will hopefully paint a more fuller picture for you. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The author describes the life we have to live out here as a race, and he says we run this race well by looking to Jesus, because Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus was not done helping us when he died on the cross. He still wants to help you today. He wants you to help you live your life out well. Jesus said this in John 10. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus does not say, I've come that they may have forgiveness and then live in the same old way they did before. He's got new stuff for us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said this. He said, for we, Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus didn't just come so that we would have a life of abundance. He already has a life of abundance planned for us. And we are his workmanship. In this life of abundance, he is crafting something beautiful in us. But how are we supposed to live out this life of abundance if we don't look to him who planned it for us? Paul, who wrote close to half of the New Testament, said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He said this, I just want to add, that this was the last book he ever wrote before his execution. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As Christians, this is something we should all deeply desire to be able to say at the end of our lives. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us we can if we look to Jesus. We've just come from the Easter weekend, which is such a beautiful weekend because we all look so intentionally towards Jesus. And I believe that intentionality with which we looked to Jesus last weekend is how we should live out our lives daily to run this race well. Because as we look to Jesus, everything about us changes. Our why changes. Our righteousness changes. Our relationships change. And our hope changes. But in order to live in the fullness of these four wonderful truths, the writer alludes to four things that could hinder our race. These are weights, sin, isolation, and suffering. And we're going to look at those today. The first one is weights. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin," which clings so closely. Every weight and sin. This means that there are weights in our lives that are not necessarily or overtly sinful. Not everything that is going to stop you from running this race well is going to be sin. In my own life, before I fully committed to Jesus, my first love was athletics. I had a plan that spanned 10 years. In 2024, I was going to go to the Olympics for the first time, and in 2028 was going to be my peak year of athletics. This was my plan. I don't know if it was going to work out. And I was so excited when I came to Stellenbosch because I was going to run athletics, and then in my spare time, I'd get a BCom degree. But that year, Jesus found me again, and he reignited my faith. And I found myself on the track one day praying this prayer. I said, "Lord, if athletics isn't a part of my life, I don't think I can do this faith thing. I didn't want to lose athletics because I had a plan and I had a vision for my life. But in that year, amongst many injuries, I spent a lot of time away from the track. I was in community and looking to Jesus, and suddenly I experienced my faith grow and flourish in ways that I had never experienced before. And when I was recovered and I was back at the track, I found my faith would stagnate because I was so distracted. I wasn't looking to Jesus at all. There is nothing sinful about athletics, but it hindered my race." Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 8. He said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." When your why changes to Jesus, there is nothing you wouldn't drop to run the race well. In my first year, as I began to look at Jesus more, he changed my why from me and my plan to him and his plan for my life, and I left athletics behind. You see, when you look to Jesus, he becomes your why. Jesus becomes the reason that we do everything. Once you see Jesus truly, you do not want to live for anything else, and you will want to shed off everything that's in your way from getting to him, even if that thing's not sin. When Jesus is your why, you don't think, "Is it sin?" or think, "I don't see anything wrong with it, so I'm going to do it." You always ask the question, "Does it help me run?" Because what matters most to you is getting to Jesus. All of us have weights in our lives. Big weights, like a 10-year plan for athletics, down to small weights, which could be reels or YouTube shorts or a game that takes away from your time with the Lord. All of them need to be dropped. What in your life isn't sinful or obviously sinful, but is stopping you from running the race you were saved for? The second thing that might be hindering your race is sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin," which clings so closely. Every weight and sin. We also need to lay aside the sin in our lives in order to look to Jesus to run the race well, because it easily clings to us and it hinders our race. And you might be thinking, "But we all have sin." And you're right. So what is the difference between someone who's hindered by their sin and someone who is unhindered by their sin? The difference is in how we deal with our sin. I mentioned earlier that my faith was reignited in my first year. The first time I actually gave my life to Jesus, I was a 13-year-old boy at high school. But I did not understand that I didn't earn my salvation. I thought on some level I was saved because I was a good person. But I was sorely mistaken, because soon all the sin in my life started to confront me, and I started to pick up new sins that I didn't have before. And I used to feel like I need to deal with all this sin before I come back to God. And once I'm a bit more righteous and I feel better about myself, then I'll go to God. And this didn't just happen for 1 month or 2 months. This happened for 5 years. For 5 years, the weight of sin on my back got bigger and bigger and bigger. For 5 years, I looked in the mirror for change when I should have looked to Jesus to help me with my sin. I wish I had known as a little boy that Jesus is my righteousness. That when God looked at me, he saw his Son who died for me. That Jesus took the weight of my sins upon himself so that I would be free to run. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says this. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You see, when you look to Jesus, he becomes our righteousness. He becomes your righteousness. Knowing that Jesus is your righteousness, you can come to God as you are. As you look to Jesus and you experience his righteousness, you see how you are not good apart from him at all. How you need to come to him in repentance, and from there he will craft righteousness in you. How are we supposed to be God's workmanship, as it said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when you and I are trying to do all the workmanship ourselves? Many of us are holding onto our sins, desperately trying to get right with God, and it is weighing you down. The difference between someone who is hindered by their sin and someone who is unhindered is this. A hindered person tries to fix their sin to come to God, and an unhindered person lays their sin at the foot of the cross where Jesus dealt with it and said, "It is done." If this is you and you are struggling with sin, I just want to encourage you. It's not next week. It's not tomorrow. It's not even this afternoon. It is right now under your breath that you can come to God as you are, because Christ has dealt with your sin. I do want to be clear, though, this is not an invitation to abuse the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." It is from receiving God's grace that not only do we get to go to him with confidence with a repentant heart, but that we are taught to live more righteously and become eager to live out the abundant life he has planned for us. The third thing that may be hindering your race is isolation. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The author doesn't say you must or I must. He says, "Let us." This is not a race run in isolation. We run this race together. You should have Christian brothers and sisters running alongside you. There's an old story of a man who stopped going to church. The pastor of this church realized he hadn't seen him in a while, so he went to his house to visit him, and the man let him in, and they sat together and they watched a fire burning. After a few minutes, the pastor got a pair of tongs, and he pulled a red-hot coal out of the fire, and he placed it next to the fireplace, and they both watched as it went from red-hot to black. After this, the pastor picked the coal up and he put it back in the fire and went from black to red hot again. Brothers and sisters, we are made to flourish in community. We are created in the image of God, and our God lives in perfect community because he is three in one. He perfectly embodies love, which is something that is expressed. You're not loving if you're keeping it all to yourself. It's something that you give out. God wants to see us love others and be loved by others. This cannot happen if you are isolated. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one another." This means that we all have different roles in the church. You were saved to run the race in community, and God has a specific role in mind for you in community. And if you are isolating from community, you are not fulfilling this role and living in the abundance that God has for you. Faith is like a race and a war. It takes an army. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." The devil hates that you are running the race well, and he plans to ensnare you in sin and sabotage you in any way he can. Our enemy is very real. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are given spiritual armor. And if you take the time to read it, you'll see we have armor that covers each and every part of our body. But it does not cover our backs. That is where our brothers and sisters should be standing. One of the main differences in my life between my struggling faith at school and my growing faith at university was who I had around me. At school, I remember having a senior who led life group warning me about all his friends who didn't come to life group anymore now that they were seniors. And I thought, I would never do that. I'm a proper Christian. But little did I know, by the time I was in Form 6, there was no life group. And we didn't even notice there wasn't a life group. And it wasn't because I didn't have friends who were Christians. It was because we were not meaningfully invested in each other's faith. And I was not meaningfully invested in their faith. But when I had come to university, I was invited to an accountability group with three other men, with Maddie, Mark, and Keegan. And these men were invested in my faith, and because of that, I became invested in their faith. We listened to each other's struggles, we prayed for one another, we even rebuked one another, and we repented together, and it made firm our faith. I would not have the relationship with God that I do if it was not for those men and other men who have come around me since then. We all need brothers and sisters running around us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this: "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." An abundant life does not mean an easy life. We all have burdens to share, and we are meant to bear these burdens together. We're not supposed to do it alone. The scriptures are not saying we need to go to church on Sunday and then go to church and then go to life group on Wednesday and I've ticked off them in community box. It is saying that we need to be meaningfully invested in one another's faith to run this race well. This is a big task and we cannot do it ourselves. But when we look to Jesus, our relationships flow from his relationship with us. We don't just look to Jesus as an example. We look to him for a relationship, a personal relationship. In John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "So now I am giving you a new command. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Real Christian community starts with the love of Christ. We first need to experience being in a relationship with him for it to flow into our relationship with others. And just as Christ was able to bear our sins upon the cross, we will be able to bear each other's burdens. And just as Christ came down from heaven to pursue a relationship with us, we will be able to pursue relationship with others too, helping you run the race God intended for you to run. This means that we will have friendships we are invested in one another's faith. You will listen to each other's struggles. You will pray for one another. You will rebuke each other, and you will repent together. The final thing that may be hindering your race is suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this: "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." In Hebrews 12, we have Christ's example of enduring the greatest suffering that has ever happened. But for many of us, suffering can hinder our races. Suffering is something that can shake our faith. It leaves us confused, wondering who our God is and why he lets bad things happen. Why does he let them happen to me? Why does he let them happen to others? But when we look to Jesus, Jesus becomes our hope. Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross because of the good that would come of it. The good of a redeemed, rescued people honoring God for all eternity. We too should endure suffering for the good that is coming. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the suffering of being separated from his Father in heaven so that we don't have to. He suffered in his body and he was whipped and he was beaten brutally and he did not make a sound. He suffered under humiliation and the betrayal of the very people he came to save. Yet he did not make a sound. But as Jesus felt his Father separate from him, in the anguish of that moment, he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many of us have suffered in our bodies, and many of us are suffering under humiliation and betrayal. But none of us can imagine the pain of that moment as the Father separated from Jesus on the cross. And that pain and suffering is where we were headed for an eternity. In Romans 8, verse 18 to 19, Paul said this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. In light of what Jesus went through for us, our suffering here is momentary. And in our momentary suffering, we get to hope in salvation. We get to have the hope in where we will be. We will be in eternity with Jesus, where there is no sin, there is no suffering or greed, there is only goodness. And not only can we hope for what is coming, we can hope for what Jesus is doing in us right now. Jesus has given purpose to our suffering. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We do not suffer for nothing. We are God's workmanship, and some of the most beautiful crafting he does is in the trials and suffering. Francis Chan talks about James chapter 1 and 2, and he mentions how testing is such an interesting word because it's the word that silversmiths would use. In a way, a silversmith would test their silvers. They'd put it in a pot and they'd heat it up, and at a certain temperature, all the impurities would rise to the surface, and then they would scoop it off, and they would do this again and again and again. And the way that the silversmith would know that the silver had been tested or it was pure is he would look down at it and he would see his reflection shining back at him. Trials and suffering are like that for us as Christians. As we go through them, God is crafting righteousness and purity in us, and we look more like Jesus as we go through them. Through suffering, just as Jesus suffered for us, we become like him. And further, we can hope in who Jesus is. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God declares who he is for the first time plainly. He said this, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfading love and faithfulness. When Jesus came down from heaven to live among us and die for us, it was a display of God's character. Jesus is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. Jesus is still a compassionate God. Jesus sees you in your suffering and he cares for you. He takes compassion and he will be faithful to bring the work in you to completion. If you let suffering define Jesus, your race will be hindered. But if you let Jesus define your suffering, you will run the race beautifully. Coming out of Easter, let's not stop looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus as he transforms you for the abundant life that he has planned for you. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Live like Jesus, seeking the joy that would come. He ran the race his Father planned for him perfectly, obeying his Father every step of the way. Would we, in the new life that Christ has accomplished for us, live like He did? By letting Jesus be our why, letting Him be our righteousness, letting Jesus sustain and form our relationships, and letting Jesus be our hope. If you're here this morning and one of these areas is hindering your race, and you want to run the race better, or you are running the race well and you want some more encouragement, we'd love to pray with you after this. And if you're here and you haven't started running this race and you want to start it by giving your life to Jesus, we'd love to pray with you too.